We began 6-8 weeks ago or something. This is the sixth message, I think, in the series. And Pastor Brian preached one message while we were gone to General Council and kept this theme going, talking about altars. We began with kind of an overview of the history of the altar as a place where sacrifice is offered. And I'm feeling it. We've got guests that are here this morning. I won't start naming names, but thanks for coming to town for the weekend and then coming to church. And so I won't say where or who you are, because then all the thieves would know in your state that you're here. But you know who you are. So thanks for being here, all you guys that I'm pointing to this morning. So the first mention of, actually it doesn't mention an altar, but the first thing that brings us to think there was an altar and a sacrifice is in Genesis chapter 4. It's the very beginning. Cain and Abel brought sacrifice to the Lord. Cain brought but fruit of some kind, grain or whatever. Abel brought a meat offering, and it's implied that it was offered as a burnt offering to the Lord. And so even though the word altar is not there, the idea of an animal sacrifice being offered to God, that was included. Then four chapters later in Genesis 8, Noah comes out of the ark after that experience, and the first thing he did, he built an altar and he offered a sacrifice of a burnt offering to the Lord. So from the beginning, human beings have been building altars and offering sacrifice to the Lord, or sadly at times offering sacrifices to idols. But it appears there is this innate need and desire to acknowledge and honor and worship someone or something greater and bigger and beyond us, that desire to know Him and to offer thanksgiving to God. And so from the altar we read about that was carried in the wilderness by the priest during Moses' time, to the altar that was built on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem during the time of Solomon and Herod's temple, the people of God have always had before them this image and this idea of the altar. And as we've reminded you over these weeks, the Hebrew word for altar means a slaughter site. It's the place where a sacrifice was offered in place of another. Something, an animal, and eventually someone, died in your place. And your guilt and your sins, my guilt, my sins, were symbolically transferred to that sacrificial animal. The priest would lay his hands on that as though he were transferring the sin of the people to that animal, and then that animal died in your place. It paid the price with its life, satisfied the demands of the law and the demands of justice, a life for a life. The lamb died in your place. For us as Christians, the cross of Calvary becomes the ultimate altar, the ultimate slaughter site, where Jesus, the one the Bible refers to as the Lamb of God, bore our guilt and our sin in His own flesh. Our sins, my sins, were laid upon Him, and then He took my place on the cross. He died as the sacrifice for me, that I could be saved, that you could be saved, and declared free from our guilt and sin and shame. He took our sin, and then He gives to us His righteousness. His right standing with God is imputed, is given to us. It's transferred to us by our faith in Christ. We explained a few weeks back how the concept of an altar of sacrifice was broadened in the church once the church was created and built to include the table, or the area at the front where the bread and the cup of communion, the body and blood of Christ, was shared with the believers. And finally grew to include what we talked about, the mourner's bench, or the altar bench that's here at the front that Pastor Jeff and his efficient crew built for us here. And so the idea then is that it becomes a place of the altar of prayer, a place where sin is confessed and where mercy and pardon are received as we spend time with the Lord. So an altar, it's always been that an altar is a place where heaven meets earth, whether that's at a temple site or somewhere else, or at an altar of prayer like we have here. It's a place of redemption where God's mercy meets the repentant heart. An altar is a place of prayer and petition. The Bible says Abraham built an altar at Bethel and called, or learned to call, on the name of the Lord. The altar is a place to seek God, to seek His help, to seek His direction, to exchange our burden for His peace, to worship and to give thanks and praise. We talked about the idea that altars were sometimes built as places of remembrance in the Old Testament. They marked a place of a divine encounter. I met God here. Abraham comes back to Bethel because that was where he first called on the name of the Lord. He met God there. Jacob comes back to Bethel because he met God there. They returned to those altars because they were places of encounter. If you've been serving Jesus for any length of time, you can probably go back to some of those altar places, so those places of encounter. It might be at an old-fashioned altar of prayer like we have here. I mentioned I could take you to places in this sanctuary, back to my teenage years, or I could travel back in memory to other churches, places where I knelt and surrendered to God's plan and His purpose, and where I encountered God in life-changing ways. I can take you to this spot, where right up here somewhere, where I knelt and prayed and surrendered some things to God. I can take you to a Sunday morning right over there where I had a vision of spiritual warfare going on. I can take you over here on a Saturday night where we had a vision of angels surrounding this place. Take you to a place of prayer over there where I surrendered things. Place here where somebody came and prayed with me. I've got altars of remembrance all around here. Some of you can go back to the old church at Carbondale or to another church somewhere. I drove past 5th and Peoria, where the old Central Assembly stood for many years. It's not there now. They tore it down just in the last few weeks or days. It's just an empty lot. They're getting ready to build on it. And I thought of all the altar encounters, all the people that prayed and sought the Lord there, and extraordinary things that happened in that place. And so it might be an altar in a church. Some of you could go back to a room that doesn't exist anymore that was upstairs, the old youth room that blew away in the tornado 20 years ago. And you could say, I met God in that place. And some of you can take us down to the end of the hall, to the Kagi Sanctuary down there, where you encountered God this past Wednesday night, or at some point you knelt over in a corner somewhere away from everybody, or maybe it was Pastor Jeff or one of the youth sponsors that came up and prayed with you, and you surrendered something, you laid down a burden somewhere, and you could say, no, right there is where I asked Jesus into my life. Right there is where I made a decision I was going to serve God rather than serve myself or serve the devil or whatever it was. And you've had an encounter with God at an altar in a life-changing way. I met God at His altar. Maybe it was at Children's Church upstairs. Maybe it was at a VBS. Maybe in a youth service or a youth camp at Turner Falls or at Sparks or Falls Creek or somewhere else. Or maybe it was just sitting on the couch in your living room. Or maybe it was kneeling at your bedside. Or maybe it was driving in your car. I've had to pull my car over before because I was weeping and praying and you're calling on the Lord, wherever it was. But you can remember the place and you remember the moment where you carried that crushing weight of sin or addiction or bondage or fear or pride or selfishness or whatever it was, and you laid it down at this place and had this encounter with God in His presence. And at that moment, heaven touched earth and touched you at an altar where you were altered at that experience. If you've had an experience like that, then you may remember more than one, because the reality is, it's not supposed to be just a one-time experience. Something happens at that moment of surrender, that decision that you make that you're going to serve Jesus and follow Him, but it's not a one-time experience, at least it shouldn't be. It's a journey. It's a lifetime of experiencing God at His altar. We talked about it last week. We saw Abraham as he built altars in his life. We saw it in weeks past with Moses and the altar that traveled with them in the wilderness tabernacle. It was before them every day. It was a standing invitation to come and to worship, a standing invitation to come and seek the Lord, to pray, to bring offerings of thanksgiving and sacrifice and surrender to the Lord. Think about the altar at the temple in Jerusalem. And if you drive there today, if you come up from Jericho, come up on that highway, you go through a tunnel, in fact, through part of the mountain, and as you come out on your left, the first thing you see is the Temple Mount. Now the building that stands out to everyone is the Muslim shrine that's on top of, they call it the Dome of the Rock, and the big gold dome building that's on top of that. But 2,000 years ago, if you had walked to the top, you would have looked out, and what would have been the striking image that you saw would have been the temple itself, the temple of God. And this massive altar just inside there, you would have seen smoke rising from the altar. It would have been, it's the highest place in Jerusalem. And so you would see it, you would know it immediately, you would identify it, this extraordinary place. And so it was constantly before the people. It wasn't like they could go anywhere in town and not be aware of the fact that there was a sacrifice going on, that there was an altar, because the smoke from the altar was always seen. The offerings and sacrifices were before the people. Their prayers were offered daily. There was the sound of trumpets and the sound of sheep and goats bleeding. Is that the word? Whatever that sound is right there, they were doing that. And everybody's attention then is drawn to it. It's the place of surrender, the place of encounter. It was the place of God's redemption and mercy meeting the repentant heart of people. And it was always there and always before the people. It was daily. You couldn't forget it, or at least they shouldn't have forgotten it. And neither should we. Our journey with God, this journey of faith we're on, living for Jesus, is to be marked by altar encounters. Not just a one-time experience at an altar, but it's to be every day, every season, surrendering ourselves, surrendering the sovereignty and the control over our life to God, worshiping and honoring Him in surrender. It is every day saying yes to Him, every day saying yes to His place of supremacy, His control, His purpose, His will being done in our life. It's offering ourselves every day as a sacrifice to the Lord. Let me ask you, is there a daily altar in your life? I'm not talking about some place that you go kneel down at or whatever, a physical place, but a spiritual altar, a spiritual moment of surrender where you're saying yes to Jesus and no to everything else in the world. We don't walk past an altar at a temple like the Jews did in Jerusalem in the first century. You likely don't have a mourner's bench in your home. You may not have even a prayer closet or some place where you always pray. But every day you need to visit that spiritual altar. Every day there needs to be that sense of surrendering yourself to the Lord. And as surely as a first century Israelite living in Jerusalem would go daily to the temple to pray or to offer a sacrifice, or we're to offer ourselves and our prayers and our commitment to the Lord. Because again, the altar at the temple was the place where heaven and earth met up, where worshipers connected with God. And not only were their sins forgiven and redemption and deliverance offered, it was also the place where they caught a clearer glimpse of heaven's perspective and agenda. The curtains kind of pulled back, and in that worship and in the sacrifice and in the offerings that are made, it's like we get this glimpse of, oh yeah, there's stuff more important than just this world and just these choices. Oh yeah, there's something greater here, and we get this glimpse into eternity that God has a plan and God has a purpose, and it's beyond just the purpose that we think for our lives. That is what happened in Israel 2,000 years ago on that Temple Mount, but it's what's supposed to happen in the spiritual altar of our life. That too, that place where we pray and offer ourselves to God, is the place where heaven's perspective and agenda is encountered for us, and we embrace it on a daily basis. That at the altar, we're surrendering to Him and we're saying what Jesus prayed in what we call the Lord's Prayer: Your will be done here in this piece of earth, this dirt right here, because this is what we are. Let Your will be done in this earth just as it is in heaven. Let me surrender to Your plan, Your call, Your purpose for my life today. Paul wrote, "Therefore I urge you in view of God's mercy to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship." Uh-oh, we've got multiple verses there, so don't let that throw you. You suddenly thought, man, sudden onset dyslexia. How in the world does that happen? So they'll figure that out. I urge you in view of this to surrender, look at that, to offer your bodies as a sacrifice to God, holy and acceptable. This is your spiritual act of worship. This is what Christian worship looks like, our spiritual act of worship. This is our daily liturgy. Not bringing a lamb or a goat to offer as a sacrifice on at a temple somewhere, because Jesus has already been offered as the once and for all sacrifice to atone for our sin. But it's our life offered to Him as an act of worship. that our breathing in and out, our relationships, the choices we make, the way we talk to people, the way we treat people, all those things is offered Him. That becomes our liturgy. That becomes our act of worship, an offering. You see, we've got an offering of obligation. We owe Him everything because we're only here by His mercy and grace. You're only sitting upright and breathing today because of His mercy and grace. That's how you're here today. And so we have an obligation to give ourselves every part, body, soul, mind, emotion, spirit, relationships, plans, hopes, dreams, everything, to give it to God, to place your life on the altar. And Paul says, this is spiritual worship. This is what we're called to do. My attitude, my choices, everything I offer to Him in surrender at an altar. We come to an altar and we surrender because we understand that because of that ultimate altar where Jesus sacrificed His life for us, we're no longer our own. We belong to Him. The Bible says it this way. Well, it says it just like that. You are not your own. You are bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. You don't belong to yourself anymore. Honor God. Are you honoring God with your body and with your soul and your mind and your spirit? Are you offering yourself to God as that living sacrifice? Bring yourself to His altar and lay yourself down before Him. Here, Lord, here I am, just as I am. Here's my life. I'm no longer my own. It's not about my choices. It's about You. It's what Your choice is for me and for my life. I surrender it to You. It's not just what I want to do, Lord, but I'm surrendering myself to You, saying, I want to please You. I want to serve You because I'm not my own. You paid for me. You bought me, and I honor God with my life. It's not what I want. It's what He wants because I belong to Him, fully surrendered. That's what this series has been about. That's what a living sacrifice says. That's how a living sacrifice lives. That's what being altered by an altar is all about. That's what following Jesus is all about. Now, the problem is, as some wise person observed, the problem with a living sacrifice is that it keeps crawling off the altar, right? It's one of those things I wondered about when Abraham offered Isaac. They said he bound him and placed him on the altar. Why wouldn't Isaac trying to crawl off that altar? Why wouldn't he kicking and yelling? Maybe he was, but we don't have a record of that. And I think the reason he didn't is because he fully trusted his father. And the reason Abraham wasn't surprised or panicked is because Abraham fully trusted his father. There's no reason to panic when we trust him. But here they are offering ourselves. And so this living sacrifice, I'm guilty of that. Living sacrifices crawl off the altar. We surrender to him, and then 15 minutes later, we walk away from that altar and where we surrendered, and we go, yeah, I meant it, Lord, I really did. I meant it when I said that. But boy, the temptation is so strong, you know. That urge is so strong. I get pulled back. I get drawn back. And so, Lord, excuse me for a minute while I get down off this altar and crawl away and do what I want to do. I'll come back, Lord. But right now, oh, it's just so hard, and I just want to make this choice, you know. And so we're back to it again. We're back to it again. And what I'm telling you is, we call it spiritual discipline. It's about choosing again and again and again and again to surrender and commit ourselves to obedience to Him. It's an understanding that the path we're on is a path of daily sacrifice and daily surrender. Mark my words, the walk of faith will always be marked by altars. It'll always be marked by surrender. I always remember reading a story, a young priest asked an old priest, Father, when will the battle over lust and all that, when will I have the victory over that? And the old priest said, about 10 minutes after your heart stops beating. The point is, we're going to have to make choices every day. Every day we'll put ourselves on the altar. Every day we'll surrender to His will and not our will. Every day we'll surrender to walk His way and not our own way. Every day it's a choice, and the walk of faith will be marked by altars. Don't be surprised by it. Instead, be thankful for it, because this is how our life is transformed over the long haul. It's how spiritual growth and maturity takes place. Listen, living for Jesus means a lifetime of surrendering ourselves at His altar. I've shared some thoughts a kind of along this line Sunday night, and somebody who had been through some stuff in recent days came to me and said, "You mean I'm going to have to do this again?" I said, "Yeah, you are. It's a lifetime of surrendering to God's plan and purpose, but it means spiritual growth. It means maturity. It means greater faith. It means God's taking us somewhere." And listen, Abraham learned about relinquishing control of his life to the Lord over a period of 100 years. Over 100 years. Yesterday there was a celebration going on. I see part of the Walker clan back there, and hi to all of you. And Marianne's mom turned 100, and so they had a birthday party for her. I can't quite even get my mind wrapped about being 100, and Abraham lives to be 175. Some of you thinking, boy, that'd be wonderful, wouldn't it? I'll pass on 175, no thanks. Whew, man, that's brutal, 175. So for a period of 100 years, he was 75 when the Bible says he left his father's home in Haran and moved south down into Israel, and he dies at 175 years. So for 100 years, Abraham is learning about altars and relinquishing control of his life to God and trusting him. It wasn't a period of 6 months, buddy, or 15 months or 15 years. It was 100 years. So by the time God asked Abraham to offer Isaac as a sacrifice on Mount Moriah, Abraham knew how to respond. He knew what to do. It had been 100 years of saying yes, or not quite 100 yet, but it had been 35, 45 years of saying yes to Jesus, saying yes to God. He'd been saying yes all those years, and he'd been growing and maturing and daily surrendering himself at the altar of God, so it came pretty easy for him. He knew what to do. He knew that he could trust God. It was a lifetime of saying yes to the will and the plan and the purpose of God. Eugene Peterson, the guy who, the author of the Message Bible, wrote this: "A sacrificial life is the means and the only means by which a life of faith matures. By increments, a sacrificial life, an altar here, an altar there, comes to permeate every detail of life: parenting, marriage, friendship, work, gardening, reading a book, climbing a mountain, receiving strangers. Abraham didn't become our exemplar in faith by having it explained to him, but by engaging in a lifetime of travel, life on the road, daily leaving something of himself behind, leaving behind self-sovereignty, and entering something new, God's sovereignty, where God is in control of our lives." The New Testament refers to Abraham as the father of the faithful. How did he get that way? By surrendering over and over again to the plan and the call and the purpose of God for his life at altars all along the way. He was altered by a lifetime of altar experience. And after a lifetime of testing and trial and surrendering himself, after 100 years of this, Abraham knew that he could trust God. Remember, we said last Sunday, you either trust God or you don't. You either believe God or you don't. And so look back at that long, Abraham could look back at 100 years of altars and obedience and surrendering to the plan and call and purpose of God. And for you, other than Marianne's mom, you don't have 100 years of looking back, but some of you've got 60 or 70 years of looking back. Some of you have got 20 or 30 years of looking back at the altars of your life, where you prayed, where you trusted, where you laid down your burdens, where you surrendered members of your family, where you surrendered burdens that you didn't know how you were going to handle, where you surrendered something of yourself to God, and you look back. Can you see them this morning? And then let me ask you, what about it? Can you testify of a lifetime of lessons learned and faith matured and faith grown? And based on that lifetime of altars, can you say, today, I trust God? Based on 70 years of saying yes to Him and surrendering to Him, I can still trust Him today. And then we can sing the old hymn we used to sing, "I'm so glad I learned to trust Him. Precious Jesus, Savior, friend. And I know that You are with me and will be with me to the end. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust You. How I've proved Him over and over. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus. Oh, for grace to trust him more. That's what we're talking about this morning. We learn to trust by every altar experience, every time we lay part of ourselves down, every time we surrender our fear, our worry, our plans, our hopes, our future, we lay it down. We stand up and walk from that place with a new sense of direction or purpose, with greater promise, with greater provision from God in our lives. Eugene Peterson wrote again, "Faith, repeatedly tested by sacrifice, was a way of life for Abraham. Each sacrifice left him with less of self and more of God. Each sacrifice abandoned something of self on an altar from which he traveled onward with more vision, more promise, more presence." Every day is a choice and a decision, and that's what I'm talking about this morning. That this is the journey of faith from altar to altar, from surrender to greater surrender, from faithfulness to even more faithfulness, from glory to glory, from obedience to obedience. And all along the way, we discover more of him and more of his presence and more of his provision. You learned you could trust him over this much. Try trusting him with this much. You could trust him with this much. Trust him with this much. You could trust him with your life. Trust him with your family. You could trust him with your business. Trust him with the rest. You can trust him with your finances. You can trust him with relationships. You can trust him with your marriage. You can trust him. You can trust him because of the altars. He's proved himself faithful over and over and over and over again. It's the journey of faith. We discover more of his power, more of his provision, more of his mercy. We discover more of who he is, more of what he has in store. The more we give to him, the more we receive from his hand. And every time we surrender to him at every altar, we find ourselves becoming more like him and being made conformable to him and to his image. Eugene Peterson wrote a book once called Long Obedience in the Same Direction. That's what we're talking about. It's a lifetime of saying yes. It's long obedience in that same direction, and God will be faithful. And we surrender more to him. We find more of his glory and more of his light and more of his life and his image working its way in us. And we're changed, and then it's being reflected through us, and others around us are influenced, and they're drawn to that light and to that resurrection life that he offers. And I know it's not a great sermon, but I'm pouring my heart out to you this morning. And I told Sarah between services, I said, I'm not sure, but as I wrote this message, I knew I was talking to some folk in particular today, that God is inviting you to surrender yourself to him. He wants all of you. I mean, all of your heart, all of your life, all of your desire, all of your past, your present, and your future. He wants you, and he's calling to you today because he's calling you to relinquish something that you're still holding on to, because he's calling you to a new beginning. He may be calling you to let go of something of the past because he's bringing you to a new place. Somebody, he's calling you to faith. He's calling you to belief, not believe, but to belief, to this, I heard that word in my heart. He's calling you to belief, to say, yes, this is who I am. I am a believer. I am and will be a follower of Christ. He's calling you because he's got something new for you. He's got something better, but fear keeps you from surrendering everything to Jesus. You need to get ready. You're going to start again. He's calling you to an altar of surrender. And I'll say it again. Here you'll find more promise and more provision and more of his presence. Like Noah, for somebody this morning, you're about to come out of being enclosed in something. You're coming out of some place and an experience you've been in. And God's saying to you, go ahead and build an altar and surrender, because it's a new start. All right, Cain and Abel were at the beginning, and then the flood comes, and now Noah, it's a new beginning. Surrender to me, because there's a new start, there's a new path, there's a new beginning for you. God's calling somebody to surrender because there's a new chapter for you just up ahead. And I want to share, I felt I was to share one last story with you, found in 1 Kings 19, and then we're done. Just real quickly, 1 Kings, just the chapter before, Elijah's just had a showdown with the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, remember? He builds an altar and challenges the prophets of Baal. Fire falls on the altar and consumes the sacrifice. Elijah deals with the false prophets of Baal. They're slaughtered there. Afterwards, he he kneels on the top of Mount Carmel. It's this amazing view from the top of that mountain. You can see out the plains out there, and then if you look towards the west, you can see all the way to the Mediterranean Sea. And Elijah prays, and he sees a cloud the size of a man's hand coming up from the sea and coming eastward across the land, and he says, go tell Ahab, he better hurry up and get to Jezreel. He better run on ahead, because I hear the sound of an abundance of rain. And so the rain's restored after 3.5 years of drought, and the rain returns, and there's blessing there. But Ahab and Jezebel are pretty hacked off, because their prophets had been killed, and Jezebel wasn't happy. And when Jezebel wasn't happy, nobody was happy in the house, all right? Ahab was, he was a whiner anyway. And so Jezebel sends word to Elijah and says, tomorrow, sundown, no head. Taking your head, right? You're going to be dead by sundown tomorrow. And discouraged, Elijah runs for the wilderness, runs from Ahab and Jezebel, gets down there, sits down under a tree and says, just kill me now. I'd rather you just kill me than to let that woman get hold of me. And so anyway, he's feeling sorry for himself. And through a series of events, God speaks to him and says, Elijah said, I'm the only one left that's serving God. And Elijah said, God says, Elijah, that's not true. I've got hundreds of guys that haven't bowed a knee to Baal. And so here's the deal. I've got assignments for you. I've got work for you to do. Don't be discouraged. And then he says, and one of those assignments, I need you to anoint a guy to become king over Israel. And the other thing, I want you to go find Elisha, and you're gonna choose him. He's gonna be your successor as prophet. And so he agrees, that's what we're gonna do. And renewed in his faith, he goes back. The Bible says in chapter 19, verse 19, so Elijah went from there and found Elisha, son of Shaphat. Elisha was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen, and he himself was driving the 12th pair. Elijah went up to him, threw his cloak around him. Elisha then left his oxen and ran after Elijah. Let me kiss my father and mother goodbye, he said, and then I'll come with you. Go back, Elijah replied. What have I done to you? So Elisha left him and went back. He took his yoke of oxen and slaughtered them. And he burned the plowing equipment to cook the meat and gave it to the people, and they ate. And then he set out to follow Elijah and became his attendant. So Elisha is just plowing for his father, minding his own business, when God interrupts his life. And you may not have expected it, but for some of you, there's an interruption coming, maybe this morning. Altars and encounters with God have a way of interrupting our plans. But don't get frustrated at God's interruptions, because they always turn out better than you expect. God's mercy is always there, and it's always redemptive when he works with us. Elisha's family apparently was pretty prosperous, because he's overseeing the plowing of their land with 12 yoke of oxen. Most farms would have just had one plow and an ox or two, but he's apparently the manager of this thing. He's overseeing the tilling of the land, the plowing of the land, and he himself then is a hands-on guy. So the plan would be, I'm sure, for him to take over after his father dies. And you know, son, one day all this is going to be yours, and you're going to carry on the family tradition, and we're going to have even more land and more oxen and more plows, and it's going to be great. And that was the plan marked out for him. And Elijah walks up with the plan of God and interrupts Elisha's life, throws this cloak around him. The better translation is that he threw his mantle on him. Some commentary suggests that the prophets may have worn a particular kind of cloak or a coat made of animal hide and hair. It may have identified them as a prophet, kind of like John the Baptist wearing some kind of garment made out of camel's hair, a rough, coarse hide of some kind. Whatever the case, placing that cloak or mantle on Elisha was a clear indication he was being chosen as the successor to Elijah, and that God was calling him to be prophet in Israel. And Elisha's response was to leave the oxen and the plow and to follow Elijah. He responded immediately to the call, but then he asked Elijah for permission to go back and kiss his father and mother. Most likely what he was saying was, let me go and receive my parents' blessing, because you've interrupted our whole plan here. And so let me go back and get the blessing of my parents, and let me put some things in order, and then I'll come and follow you. And Elijah says, what have I done to you? You don't owe me anything. I'm not the person calling you. God's the person that's calling you. Go back if you want to. Elisha goes back, gets his parents' blessing, but notice what else he does. He took his yoke of oxen and slaughtered them, burned the plowing equipment to cook the meat, gave it to the people. They had a barbecue, had a picnic, classic car cruise in, everything. some bluegrass, and then he set out to follow Elijah and became his attendant. Nothing is said about an altar in any of this. It doesn't even say he offered the oxen as a sacrifice to the Lord, but I think that's what happened. I think he built an altar, or perhaps there was already one there on the family property, because there were altars everywhere at this point in time in Israel and in Judah because of what was going on. So I think there may have been an altar there. He slaughtered the oxen as a sacrifice and burned part of it as an offering to God, and with the rest he served the servants and the people. And notice what it says. He burned the plow in order to cook the meat. And in doing so, Elisha says goodbye to his past and to his future. He says goodbye to the plan that the family had for him, that they had mapped out for him. He says goodbye to his life as a farmer because there's no plow to go back to. He didn't just leave it, he burned it. And it was a strong, decisive act. He led everybody in his family and his friends and his classmates from high school and the servants that he was working with, all of them, he let everybody know, I've surrendered to God's plan for my life. I'm going to be the next prophet, and I'm making this choice, and there's nothing to come back to. It was a day of decision. And somebody today, in these next 10 minutes, you'll be gone in 10 minutes is what I'm saying. I'm not preaching 10 more minutes, but some of you went, oh no, he's still going. God help us, it's Labor Day. Hey, you're home tonight. Anyway, for somebody today, I'm telling you, it's go time for you. It's time for a decision to be made today. And sometimes, even though there'll be more altars ahead, there has to be that moment of slaughter, that moment of relinquishing and turning loose of something that's always seemed to be drawing you back. And what I'm telling you this morning is it's time for a decision, like Elisha, to burn the plow and kill the oxen. He was saying, I don't know what's in front of me. I don't know what's out there ahead. But as of today, as of this moment, there's no plan B. There's no plan C. No plan D. No plan X, Y, or Z. I'm not coming back for anything because I'm going forward with Jesus. There's nothing to fall back on. Nothing to come back to. There's just God and His choice for me and my life. And I'm selling out completely to His plan and not mine. What I'm telling you this morning is sometimes you have to burn the bridge and break the ties and burn the plow. Somebody, it may cost you $1,000 laptop, or maybe it'll just cause you the software somehow to change it where you're not watching what you've been watching or feeding on something else. Or some of you, it may mean taking something out of your pocket and burning it today, or throwing it in the trash, or laying the drugs behind, or stepping away from the abuse of alcohol, or I don't know what it's going to mean. But it means selling out. It means burning the plow and saying goodbye to all that. Whatever it means me and Jesus walking it out the rest of the way. And I shared this story of Elisha because, again, somebody today needs to kill the ox and burn the plow, because it's decision time for you. You need to lay something down that's kept you tied to your past, and it's kept you from really committing to Jesus and really serving Him. And I'm asking you, what's stopping you today? What's stopping you? Because it's time to make a decision to be altered by that altar. So I'm going to stop right there. The musicians are going to come and ask them one more time to sing I Surrender All. And I invite you to stand this morning. And if you're here today and there's something in your life, you know that it's time for you to surrender everything to Jesus. There's something tugging at your heart that this is a moment of decision for you. I want you right now, even before they start playing or singing or anything else, I want you to slip out and come. There's an altar for you. You can kneel, you can pray, you can stand, you can kneel here at the front, you can sit, lay down, I don't care. People are already down here, but you need to make that choice and decision. I want you to do it today. Listen, it's the day for you to do it. It's decision time for you. Maybe there's somebody you're standing next to and you think, you know what? I think I can tell God's dealing with it. It's all right. Just say, hey, I'll go with you. I'll go with you. Let's go down there. Let's make this decision. I'm not asking you to bow your head. I'm not doing anything else. I'm just telling you, somebody, this is your decision day. I challenge you. Make that decision. Burn the plow. Kill the oxen. And let's do it. Sing. And let's respond as we sing it this morning. Sing it again. I surrender all.
I surrender all.
Come on, you need to decide today. you're laying something down this morning. Teenagers, is God speaking to your heart to lay something down, to have that moment of an encounter with God? You need to surrender it here. Somebody, he's calling you to belief. He's calling you to obedience today. Would you risk it and respond to him today? Will you surrender to him today? Give it all to him today. Come on. I know you're torn about it, but this is the day of decision for you. Come on. Come on, there's room for you this morning.
I surrender all.
Come on, you're just getting started. There's something new ahead, but you gotta surrender it. You gotta lay it down. You gotta burn the plow today. You gotta make that choice.
I surrender all.
Sing it again this morning. I surrender all.
I surrender all.
You're making that choice.
I surrender all.
Say yes to him today. That's all I'm asking. Say yes to him today. Somebody else. You've been trying to manage it your own way. You need to surrender it to Jesus today. This needs to be your day. This needs to be your moment. Stage of my life, I can tell you, if I've got regrets, it's because I wasn't faithful enough or obedient enough. But there's not one ounce of regret for having served Jesus and made those choices to live for him in a lifetime. I see Dorothy Tooley over there. She's a little older than me, past 90, and I can tell you, there's not an ounce of regret for any day of living for Jesus and serving him I'm just telling you, the choice you make to surrender to Him, if we're going to have regrets, it's that we didn't lay the rest of it down and surrender the rest of it to Him. But you'll never regret anything you give to Jesus, because whatever you put in His hands, He will fill your hands with every blessing, with more of Himself, with more of His promise, more of His presence, more of His provision. He will be to you more than you could ever hope or imagine or dream of. Whatever the best thing you can picture, a moment in His presence and all that, it pales by comparison. All you know is Jesus is everything, and I want more of Him. I'm telling you, that's the choice we make. That's what I'm talking about today. And it's a lifetime of saying yes to Him. It's a lifetime of surrender. It's a lifetime of altars, moving from one to the next, saying, Lord, I give myself to You. Lord, I give myself to You. Lord, I give myself to You. And always He's saying, and let me give myself to You. And He gives Himself, all of His grace and all of His mercy, all of His forgiveness, all of His compassion, all of His glory, He gives to us. He lavishes that kind of blessing upon our lives when we give ourselves to Him. Give yourself to Him today. Let me pray for you today. Father, I thank You for these who have responded this morning around an altar of prayer. I thank You for folks that stand here, those who are watching us live today, Lord. I pray that all of us would make this choice today at an altar, whatever we fashion as an altar, just the altar of our own heart, that we would bring our experience and our life to You, and before You, we would surrender ourselves to You. Here I am, Lord. The old timer said, lock, stock, and barrel. Here I am, Lord. Everything I have, I surrender to You. I put it in Your hands, Lord, and what I know is for everything that I give to You, You give even more of Yourself to me. I offer myself to You, Lord, in surrender. Me, myself, my family, my future, my loves, my passion, my dreams, my hopes, my fears, my yesterday, my today, my tomorrow, my eternity. I put it all in Your hands, and because I give it to You, I have no cause for fear. I trust You today. Lord, as Abraham looked back over 100 years of altars and serving You, the rest of us look back over whatever the span of our life, and we see Your faithful hand, and we say it again as it casts the vision for the future. I trust You, and I surrender myself to You. Lord, I bless You today, for You're the faithful God at work in our lives. In Jesus' mighty name, hallelujah. Let the church say amen. 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 God's mercy and grace be upon you. Give you a safe Labor Day weekend. Keep walking with Him. Walk in obedience to Him. Make an altar and give yourself to God. God bless you. Thanks for watching. Thanks for being here today. God bless you.